Praise God. The last couple weeks, I've just really been meditating on the law of the Spirit of life and what that means. And it led me somewhere that I didn't expect it to lead me to. And it showed me something about some verses that I never expected to find when I was looking at the law of the Spirit of life. But something I'm realizing as a believer is that in this world, we are inundated with things that are trying to convince us that we're not righteous. And I'm starting to learn that believing that I'm righteous is not just connected to whether or not I'm sinning. The devil does not just use my ability to follow the commandments to attack my righteousness. And I never fully connected the other way that he tries to attack my righteousness. But as I was meditating on the law of the Spirit of life, he really started showing me what this is. And it isn't just this one way that the devil tries to attack our righteousness. And really, righteousness means that you are as you ought to be. Okay, so when God declares that we're righteous, really what he's telling us is that we are as we ought to be. And so everything in this world, and the enemy in particular, from the dawn of time, has been trying to tempt us to believe that we are not as we ought to be. And because the church is so sin-conscious, I think most of us grow up thinking that that's the thing that causes me to believe that I'm not as I ought to be. It's just these sins. But God started showing me, as I meditated on the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that there's a whole nother way that the enemy tries to attack our belief that we are as we ought to be. And where he took me was to the scriptures about Paul being content. And he showed me something I never saw in those scriptures. And then he showed me something about Jesus. And because I thought, well, no, the devil just attacks me trying to point his finger at my sins to attack my righteousness. And then he said, really? Well, then how would that have worked with Jesus since Jesus didn't have any sin? You see, the devil couldn't use Jesus' sins to tempt him to perform some commandments. You see, the devil used something completely different against Jesus. And it's this whole other thing that is trying to war against the belief in all of us that we are as we ought to be. And that's what the gospel is trying to teach humanity. The gospel is trying to teach humanity that all is well, you are as you ought to be. And you see, everything else in this world is trying to convince us that all is not well, and you are not as you ought to be. I don't know if you guys realize that. Maybe it's just me. It's like this constant war that goes on inside of us all that I am not as I ought to be. And you see, God has set us free from that in the cross. And what I'm really starting to realize, talking about all this identity stuff, man, and I get set free more and more every week, but I used to think when I first started seeing grace that we're mixing law and grace. And we are mixing law and grace, but that's kind of a symptom. And so a lot of us have thought, well, once I see that I don't mix law and grace, then now I'm free. And it's true, you're free when you see that. You see, but what happens when you realize you're mixing law and grace is you try and stop mixing the law with the grace, but you know what you're still mixing? Adam and Jesus. You see, you're still mixing an identity that was born from Adam with an identity that is born from Jesus. And we don't realize it, but we take all of Adam's thought processes and beliefs, we take those things into our new relationship with Christ and in grace. And then we plant those Adam beliefs with the life that we're trying to experience from Christ. And what we're doing is we're doing the same thing that these scriptures in Galatians are talking about. A lot of believers are sowing to their flesh and they don't even realize it. And when they reap ruin or destruction or fear and oppression, they wonder what the deal is. And the problem that I'm seeing is that we don't have a clear separation of what it means to be in Adam and what it means to be in Christ. We've kind of tried to combine the two. And I think most believers are guilty of this. I'm guilty of this. And so we're going to explain how this works. And we're going to break down Paul. And we're going to call this, not that it's secret, because in the gospel, Jesus revealed everything. But, you know, people tend to want to listen to something when they think they're getting a secret revealed to them. You know, whenever I call the sermon what I want to call it, sometimes people don't want to listen to it because they think, well, That doesn't tell me any great secret that I need. It's almost like you have to write it in a way that will make them think I can get something out of it. They don't just believe that I can just hear the gospel and it will make me whole. It's like we think we need to hear something that will give us the steps to become whole. You guys notice that? You ever notice how those types of messages are real attractive to you? How to let God's love flow out of you? How to receive God's love in you? How to do this? How to do that? And you see, that's just another symptom of taking the identity that's in Adam and trying to mix it with our identity that's in Christ. But the gospel is not about the steps to doing something, the steps to getting something, or the steps to having something. Okay? Because the gospel is far greater than anything we can find in this world. Right? It's far greater. The blessing is far greater than anything we can find in this world because the blessing is Christ. And Christ is seated in heavenly places. Now, guys, the benefits that we get because of the cross are very real on this earth. And it's awesome to experience these benefits and to see these benefits manifesting in your life. But that's not the blessing. It's just a symptom of the blessing. And I think sometimes we forget what the blessing is and we become centered on the symptoms of the blessing. And so Paul really blew this whole thing up. And I think lots of believers think, how was Paul always content? I mean, when you look at the life of Paul, you think, how was Paul happy? I mean, Paul got strung up in prisons and jails and got beat with chains and whips and rods. I mean, to the point of his legs being broken. He was stoned to death. He was left for dead. And he just stood right up and moved into the next town and preached. And by the way, do you know where he preached? He preached in Galatia, which is why Paul said that they didn't despise him for his appearance. Okay, a lot of people want to believe that Paul had some eye infection. But he did not have some eye infection. It wasn't sickness that Paul had. Okay, if you look in Acts, you can see the timeline of where he got stoned and then where he went to. He went right into Galatia. So Paul's talking about he looked like Rocky after Rocky got beat up by Apollo Creed. Is that his name? It's been so long since I watched Rocky. But anyway, that's completely besides the point. But Paul experienced many hardships on this earth, and yet Paul always talked about how blessed he was, and how joyful he was, and how much peace he had. And the reason why is because Paul had a revelation of what contentment really was. You see, he had a revelation of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, by most Christian standards, and I'm guilty of this, when Becky and I bought our first house, I thought, look how blessed we are that we were able to buy this house. Look how blessed we are that we got this new car. Look how God has blessed us with this. You see, and what we don't realize when we say that is that we're really saying if we didn't get those things, we weren't blessed. And you see, what we're doing is we're taking an Adamic belief system into our relationship with God. Because now we're saying our blessing is determined by what we see in our life. And that's a belief system that's born from the law. The Jewish people believed that you were judged on your blessing based on what you have or did not have. That's what Deuteronomy 28 is talking about. So that's a system that's born from the law. Can you imagine me trying to tell Paul that he wasn't blessed? Well, if we live by our standard of what blessing is, most of us would say Paul wasn't blessed. Most of us would think, what did Paul do wrong? You see, and the reality is, Paul probably had more peace and happiness and joy than maybe any human being that's ever walked the face of the earth after Christ. And there's a very distinct secret to it. And I used to think that it was just that Paul was happy and thankful with whatever he had. And you see, what that does again is it gets you focused back on the things. You know, let me be thankful for what I have. We think if I can just be thankful for what I have, then I'll be content. And that's what many good-meaning pastors or Bible study leaders or evangelists or anybody will try and tell them, just be happy with what you have. And then they send you out to try and work that up. And so you try and tell yourself, I'll just be happy with what I have. But the first time something comes to try and tell you you shouldn't be happy, you break down because you don't understand how to do that. Because being happy with what you have is a fruit, and it's not the root. And the happiness does not come from what you have or don't have. That's the problem, you see? So before I just start talking about random things, we'll get to these verses. But man, this really blessed me when I saw this, because it just totally changed the way that I was looking at some things. And for those of you that don't know, hey, one of the reasons why we have all the CDs back there is so that, you know, people are free to find out about all my crazy beliefs and decide they don't want to come to church anymore. You know, maybe you say, man, that guy Greg, he's pretty crazy, you know? So that's one of the reasons why we have that out there. But I don't want to say I come from the Word of Faith movement, because I believe that's a man-made designation. But what the religious world calls the Word of Faith movement, I kind of grew up in that concept, and I learned a lot about the finished work of Jesus, and that it was done, what Jesus did. But you see, something that developed from that was this concept that my blessing was in all the benefits constantly manifesting in my life. And what that led me to do was find my identity in Adam again. And then when you find your identity in Adam again, now you're sowing to the flesh again, and you cannot reap life everlasting. You can only reap destruction, ruin, fear, oppression, terror. You guys ever have that happen to you? I mean, those of you that also came up listening to some of these guys, and I don't disparage any of those guys, because without the teaching about the finished work of Jesus, I could have never gotten here. But it turned into a bad thing for me, where I couldn't have peace unless everything in the natural realm looked perfect, and my peace would just be gone. But that's not the kind of peace that God has given us, you see? God has given us a much greater level of peace. It's a peace that's determined not by what you have or don't have, or what you think you have or don't have, right? And we can get caught up in that sometimes. But Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 is the verse that really talks about contentment for me. And there's some other verses, but this is the one that the Lord really, really opened up to me. It says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I have learned in whatsoever state that I am, therewith to be content." Now, doesn't that verse sound like he's saying he's learned to be content with what he has? Isn't that what it sounds like it's saying? You know, something real interesting when you look these words up in Greek. And, you know, the more I see it, the more it makes total sense to me. But Paul was not saying that he was content with what he had or didn't have. That's not what he's talking about here, guys. All right? And this is the key to walking in contentment no matter what you have. All right? And I hate to use that language, because now some people are going to think, well, let me work this formula to experience contentment. And it comes from a revelation. But it says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, I have begun to understand, I have gotten a revelation that whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content." This Greek word, whatsoever state, do you know what that really means? Who or what? So, if you implement what that word really says, it would sound like this: "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in who I am, therewith to be content." Do you guys hear? Did you guys hear that? "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in who I am, therewith to be content." And that word "who" could also mean "what." And what Paul is saying is, I do not lack because I have gotten a revelation to be content with what I am and to be content with who I am. Okay? And this is what's going on in the world, guys. You see, righteousness tells us that we can rest in who we are and what we are. And everything in the world is trying to convince us that we cannot be content. Okay? So the key to contentness, guys, look what Paul's saying. It's not that he was content in what he had. He's not saying that I see that I don't have anything and I'm content with that. He says, no, no, no. I see who I am and I'm content with that thing. So you see, Paul tells us where contentment lies. It does not lie in whether you have or have not, but it rather lies in knowing who you are. This is the key to Paul understanding this. So what does it mean that Paul learned to be content with who he was? It means that he got a revelation that he was as he ought to be. You see? And contentment comes when you realize that you are as you ought to be. You are not trying to get to some level where you will then be as you ought to be. You already are as you ought to be. And so when you think that you're not experiencing peace or happiness or joy or you're stressed out, it has nothing to do with your circumstances, guys. I hate to tell you that. But what it has to do with is that you are having a hard time believing that you are as you ought to be. Because the external circumstances are trying to tell you that you're not as you ought to be. You see, and it isn't just the sins, guys, and the rest of this, we'll break this down, but it more accurately reads, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned to be content with who I am. I have learned to be content with what I am. And what was that? He was the child of God. He was the righteousness of God. He learned to be content in that truth. He said, this thing is true, and because I have a revelation of that now, I can be content no matter what happens. This is why Paul said, hey, kill me, I don't care. Why do you think at the end, Peter said, crucify me upside down, for I am not worthy to die like my Lord. Does that sound like something the flesh would say? Peter went from running from even admitting to knowing Jesus to saying, crucify me upside down. You see, towards the end, Peter started getting a revelation of this very thing too, that he was content in who he was. And the thing that Jesus knew above everything else was that Jesus knew who he was. You see, Jesus was content that he was as he ought to be. He did not question in his brain, am I as I ought to be because I don't have a bed to sleep in? Do you see how if you don't have a bed to sleep in, it can try and make you think that you're not as you ought to be? It can try and come against your righteousness? But that's what righteousness means. Sometimes we throw around this word righteousness and we forget what it means. And we're like, righteous, 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 and then we forget the definition of it. So I'm going to say that a lot today, so Gary and I and Shelly, and we can all laugh at lunch today about the what we call on an inside joke, the power word, because sometimes I get focused on a certain word or phrase. But anyway, the point is, righteousness means that we are as we ought to be, and that's the revelation Paul had. Something else interesting in this scripture is the word content. The word content in Greek means, listen to this, independent of external circumstances. Independent of external circumstances. Okay? And contented with one's lot, one's means, though the slenderest. So what Paul is teaching us is that it's not what you have or don't have that leads to peace, happiness, or joy. It's do you know that you are as you ought to be? You see, the gospel, we've turned the gospel into this message of all the benefits you can get from Jesus. Instead of that because of what Jesus did on the cross, you are as you ought to be and nothing can take that from you. You see, and what we've done is we've got a bunch of people back over in this place where they're just back under the temptation that's common to man, which is to find your identity in your external circumstances. But that's still finding your identity in something in this world. That's still finding your identity in Adam, guys. And that's the thing that produces death in us. And so we want to get this revelation of why we can be content. So we can let go of the thing that we think we're trying to work to be content. Have any of you ever noticed when you feel like you lack, you set about to try and figure out how to not lack? Is it just me? I mean, guys, do you know how hard it's been? And I'm just straight with you guys. It's been very hard to try and plant this church without taking into account the way man wants to plant churches. Okay? Because you feel the pressure from everywhere to implement a little bit of man. You know, even when I would go to some of these conferences of friends of mine, they have their books, How to Plant a Church. What the church should look like. And around every turn, God had just told me, do not do that. Do not, you're not trying to plant man's church. You're not trying to establish a church. But do you know what happens is, when you plant a church, the enemy tries to get you to look around and say, what does our church lack? Let me now try and get the things in the church that I think our church lacks. You see, but that's what that's doing, is going back to finding my identity in Adam. Because the Bible says, the gospel says, I do not lack. Right? And when you get a revelation that you do not lack, you can be content. You see, and every time the Holy Spirit quickens to me and tells me, hey, Greg, Gospel Revolution Church does not lack. Do you know what immediately happens? Contentment. You see, I stop trying to figure out how can I work up all these different things to make this church appealing to people. And the Holy Spirit quickly reminds me of, that ain't the purpose of the church. You see? But everything in this world wants to get you focused on that, right? Maybe we don't have all the bells and whistles that the other church have. Maybe we don't have this great light show, you know? Maybe we don't have this. Maybe we don't have that. Maybe we don't have the sign hung outside yet. Right? But do you see, guys, it's a lie from the devil for me to think that I would be content if we had all that established yet. And if I buy into that lie, then do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to try to work those things up. And I will be sowing to my flesh, and then from my flesh, I will only be able to reap destruction, ruin, fear, oppression. You guys ever felt fear or oppression in your life? Do you know what the Apostle Paul is saying? He's saying it comes from not having a revelation of who you are, not because of what you think is coming against you. And this is what we've all become focused on. So we want to recenter the focus. The reason why we've been teaching so much about identity, the reason why God has taken us down this identity path, is because it's on so many different fronts. And I thought it was just sin that wars against our identity, but he's saying, no, 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 Greg. He's all there. External circumstances are trying to war against people and tell them they are not as they ought to be. And he told me that that is just as significant of a problem as the sin. You know, and we'll never stop reminding people that God has cleansed us from all our sins, but we want to spend today talking about these external circumstances and why they're gone. So how did Paul learn to be content in who he was? He had a revelation of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He had a revelation that because of Christ and the cross, he was fixed in a position that said he is as he ought to be. And nothing can move him in and out of that. Okay? Your external circumstance cannot come in and tell you you're not as you ought to be. You see, and Paul knew that. And once he knew that inside of his heart, it was done. Paul was a dangerous man. Do you think Paul got up from being stoned to death and was upset and whined and complained about it? That's not what a person does if they're just going to go right into preaching. I mean, he was so beat up that he says it was a miracle that they didn't throw him out of the church because of his appearance. Because he looked like he was a criminal, right? They stone criminals. That's who they stone. So Paul was able to function in this earth, guys, from the contentment, from not believing that his identity was in Adam and believing that his identity was in Jesus. You know, the old man can never be content. The man that finds his life from Adam can never be content. He will never be content. And he will always experience fear. But we'll see this later on, and I'll probably mention it again. But you know, Adam, after he ate, first he bought into the lie that he wasn't as he ought to be. But the first thing he did after he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was that he looked at himself and he said, I'm naked, I'm not as I ought to be. And do you know the first thing that happened when he said, I'm not as I ought to be? He became afraid. Fear came in. You know, if you're experiencing fear, it's because you are being challenged with the truth that you are as you ought to be. And everything is trying to convince you otherwise. You see, and it isn't just if you're struggling with some sin in your life that wants you to think that you're not as you ought to be. It's if your job isn't working right. It's if you think you don't have enough money as you want to have. It's if you think where you're living isn't where you want to live. It's if you think that your relationship with your spouse isn't the way it should be. All those things are trying to convince you that you lack and you are not as you ought to be. And that wars against your identity, guys. So just recognize that the war that's being waged against you is the war against who you are. And that's the purpose of the gospel. So you can be persuaded that I am who God says that I am. And we're going to get into this, but believing, being established in righteousness is not just being established in the fact that Jesus followed all the laws and commandments perfectly on your behalf. Being established in righteousness is being established in what Jesus believed and thought about himself. Okay? And this is a whole part of being established in righteousness that I never really meditated on till the last couple of weeks when God put this together. So we're going to get into this stuff, but we don't want to add our Adamic identity to believing or to faith, because when we do that, we're going to end up experiencing destruction. And so those of you that come from the Word of Faith movement, I know that means something to you, because when I broke my foot and I didn't see a perfect manifestation of the fact that my foot was healed immediately, I was distraught because I was sowing to my flesh. You see, but the gospel says, Greg, yes, the benefits are true and real, but your happiness and joy and peace is not contingent on those things. You see, you're free to be happy while your heart becomes more fully persuaded to the truth and the fullness of what Jesus did on the cross. You see, if the peace we got from Christ was based on what we experienced in this life, what type of peace is that? We don't need that kind of peace. You see, the peace we get from God is that things may not always go perfectly on this earth, but He has made it so that you can have peace anyway. Do you know how He did that? He separated our identity from external circumstances. And that's what Paul knew. See, Paul said, these circumstances cannot define me. You see, he had a revelation of that. And most of us, if any of you are like me, I've had, in the past, and even this week, I had to get a revelation of this. And I think that's why God has me preach it sometimes, so it gets deeper in my heart, that my external circumstances cannot define me. They cannot define who I am. They can neither make me as I ought to be, nor take away from what I ought to be. So, if my external circumstances cannot make me as I ought to be, they cannot make me not as I should be. So they can't give me the contentment that I'm looking for. Does everybody see that? Contentment comes from knowing who you are. External circumstances, Paul says, war against your ability to know who you are. So a lot of believers, this sounds shocking, but a lot of believers are in bondage to the benefits of the cross. You're in bondage to the benefits of the cross. Because you hear about this great thing that Jesus did on the cross, but then if you don't see it everywhere, you look at your external circumstances, and now you're in bondage to that. And that just sounds, I don't know, when I realized that I'd spent a large portion of my life being in bondage to the benefits of the cross, it's one of those moments where you almost faint and hit the floor, because you're like, how could that be? You know, how could you find bondage in that? You know, but it's like the legalism in this world, man, will do anything it can to get you to find some bondage. Let me find some bondage for this guy. You know, that's what it wants to do. Guys, in the gospel, hallelujah, it sets us free from all this bondage. Paul knew only one thing could impact his contentment. And so because there's only one thing that could impact his contentment, he knew that I am as I ought to be in God's view and estimation. So that means I am as I ought to be. Paul was sure of that thing. There was nothing that could get that done. So today we're all going to walk out of here. We're no longer going to be in bondage to our external circumstances. And it ain't going to be because they all just miraculously changed right now. Okay? Look, God has promised to work everything in our lives to our good. That is a promise. And I used to hear that promise all the time. But you know, when I was a young man, I thought, what does that promise mean to me? That don't mean nothing to me. And you know, the reason why it didn't mean anything to me was because I didn't understand contentment. You see, the promise only means something if you can be content while He's working everything out for your good. You know, any of you guys ever had that happen when something bad's going on in your life and somebody tells you, brother or sister, the Lord has promised to work everything out for your good. Now just go and find peace in that. Hey man, look, sometimes the spirit of slap wants to come on me when somebody would tell me that. I'll just be honest. Sometimes when you're in the pit and somebody just, and it's not them, okay? But that's what happens, right? You just want to say, whop. Don't tell me that because that don't mean nothing to me, okay? You know what you tell somebody? This is what Christ is saying to us, guys. All is well. You are as you ought to be. You are whole. Do you know that's how you exhort your brothers and sisters when they're in that spot? Is you tell them they are as they ought to be. They are whole. Christ has said they all is well. That's what the gospel is telling us, guys. That's how you lift each other up. You don't try and tell them to deny their emotions, to deny what they're feeling. Just pretend like it's not going on. Paul ain't pretending here, guys. I hate to break it to you. You can't pretend when you're hanging in shackles and you're getting beat. The metal is meeting the road there. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you either have peace or you don't. There's no pretending that you have the peace. I mean, he had so much peace when he sang in prison, they were actually praising and worshiping God in prison. And it wasn't because they were trying to work a principle. Paul did not say, well, if I work this principle of praise and worship, then the jail will be pressed open. He actually was just praising God because he knew how good God was. Do you see? And you know it's true, because when the prison popped open, Paul didn't leave. He hung out because he was more concerned about the soldiers that were going to get executed because he got away. And you know what? All those soldiers got saved because they said, what type of peace is working in this guy? What type of contentment is working in him? I want what he has. Hey, we can all have this type of a contentment, guys. I think sometimes we build up the Apostle Paul and say, oh, that was just for Paul. No. That's why the large part of the New Testament is written by Paul, so we can see his thought process. We can see that it came from identity. This is why Paul knew what he was talking about. Isaiah 54:14, and I've actually taught on this scripture before, and I don't say that I taught it wrong, because I went back and looked and listened because I wanted to know, man, did I completely miss it back then? And it's not that I taught on it wrong, but I find that it was incomplete. I find that it was not complete what I taught about in this verse. But everybody's heard the promise about what this scripture says. So Isaiah 54:14 says, in righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear. And from terror, for it shall not come near thee. That's one of the famous promises we like to preach in the church too, right? And we all wonder, well, where is that? What do you mean it won't come near me? Because I am all up in it, and it's not going away. How do I get away from this thing? And see, what we don't understand is there's this principle, and I hate to call it a principle, we'll call it a truth. There's this truth on the top line. It says, in righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression. So the key to being far from the oppression and the fear and the terror is to be established in righteousness. You see, one of the things that you don't hear a lot of teaching on in the church is in this, what we call the grace movement now, because we always have to label everything, we hear a whole lot of preaching about being established in Jesus' holiness and being established in the fact that he obeyed all the commandments on my behalf. And all those things are true, but that's only half the story. You see, the other story, and I want to make sure I say this right, because it gets wordy here. But the other story is being established in righteousness is being established in what Jesus believed and what he thought. And what that means is that we believe about ourselves to be true what Jesus believed about himself to be true. Okay? You believe about yourself to be true what Jesus believed about himself to be true. And Jesus never doubted if he was as he ought to be. He never doubted who he was or what he was. Okay? And we're going to get to the temptation of Satan. But Satan tried to get him to doubt that thing. And we'll expose this. But you know the way he tried to do it the first way in Luke? He used an external circumstance to try and prey on Jesus. An external circumstance. So guys, we want to establish ourselves in righteousness, not only by believing that Jesus has done away with our sins and we're righteous, not just by believing that he's followed and obeyed every law and commandment on our behalf and that makes us righteous, but we want to establish ourselves in righteousness by believing about ourselves to be true what Jesus believed about himself, which is we are as we ought to be. Okay? If anything is trying to tell you you're not as you ought to be, it's trying to move you out of being established in righteousness. You know, something that the law and the commandments did was it established a standard that said you're righteous if you follow all these laws and commandments. It established a standard that said if you follow all these laws and commandments, you are as you ought to be. Well, what we've done with the blessings is we've taken the blessings from the cross and we've now set up a new standard that says if I have these blessings working in my life, then I am as I ought to be. And all the while, when we do that, we're connecting our identity to Adam. And what we're doing is we're trying to establish ourselves. We're trying to build our house on a foundation of straw instead of the foundation that is the rock. Okay? That's what's going on. And if we can get this in our hearts, it will change our lives. The blessings or the benefits that come from the cross, guys, are not the standard that determine if you are as you ought to be. How much money you have in your bank account is not the standard that determines if you are as you ought to be. Okay? Whether or not you have the house you want is not the standard that determines if you are as you ought to be. And what's happened is we've made this whole other standard that's really no different than the law standard. It's a whole other standard that we've made. That if these things happen this way, then I am as I ought to be. And the gospel is trying to get us to let go of that. It's trying to get us to get rid of that thing in our heart. Really, what you're doing when you establish a standard in your life to tell you if you are as you ought to be, do you know what you're establishing yourself in? Adam. You're establishing yourself in Adam. You're saying, my life is hid in Adam. My life is hid in Christ. That's where our life is actually hid, guys. Our life is hid in Christ. And we try to establish ourselves in this standard of the benefits from the cross and say, well, I can't be right unless all these things are right. Then we're establishing ourselves in Adam. And when you say it that way, there's nobody in here that would stand up and say, I want to find my identity in Adam. But that's what we're saying when we get into sowing and reaping for money. Do you guys realize that? That's the standard. That you'll be blessed by God in the area of finances if you give this amount of money. That's a standard. We're finding our identity in Adam when we do that also. And I'm just going to take the opportunity to say that as many times as I can about the standard. But just like we talked about in Galatians chapter 6, you're sowing to your flesh if you set up another standard in your life to tell you if you are as you ought to be. And so we talked about you can't get life everlasting when you sow to your flesh. Can you? You can't. And you know how you know you can't? Because that scripture in Galatians 6 says, God is not mocked. God will not be mocked. For he's chosen that you will partake in his quality of life by finding your identity in Christ. Okay? Not by meeting some standard. He won't be mocked. That's what it's talking about. God won't have the grace that he's chosen thrown in his face. Okay? You won't be able to stand in front of God and say, I met all these standards, therefore I must be saved. That would be mocking God choosing grace. And we talked about that scripture in Matthew where those people at the end, they'll say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. You see, they set up a standard also, trying to tell them this thing. But what happened with Paul is he became content. And so because he was content, he was far from fear, he was far from terror, and it wouldn't come nigh him. So he was established in righteousness. We're going to look at Jesus, you know, and I mentioned this, but in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 says, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Now notice the first temptation, what the devil comes at Jesus with. He comes against the fact that Jesus is hungered. He comes against the fact that Jesus is hungry, which would be an external circumstance trying to make him think he lacked. You see, so the devil picked up on this external circumstance. And he was trying to use it against Jesus. This word hungered in Greek, it means to be hungry, to suffer want, to be needy, to crave ardently, to seek with desire. That's what this word hungered means. Okay? So what the devil did was he took an external circumstance and he tried to tempt Jesus with the external circumstance to believe that he was not as he ought to be. He tried to use the external circumstance against Jesus to make him fall into the temptation of believing that he was not as he ought to be. Now, why did he do that? So that Jesus would then perform a miracle to make himself as he ought to be. So that Jesus would do a work to prove that he was as he ought to be. You see, the devil couldn't tempt Jesus with sins because Jesus was sin-free. He couldn't come to Jesus and say, you're violating that commandment. Now go perform that commandment right, and then you will be as you ought to be. You see, he couldn't do that to Jesus. So what he did was he tried to capitalize on this external circumstance that could be making Jesus think that he was not as he ought to be. You know, if I hadn't eaten in 40 days, I would probably be thinking that I was not as I ought to be. I would at least be having that feeling come into my brain, right? I don't care how spiritual we think we are, guys, all right? I would probably be being challenged with that thought. You are not as you ought to be. The thought would probably be coming to my head, are you the Son of God? Really? You don't even have anything to eat. I can just see that playing out right now. And why do you think he tempted him to turn the stones into bread? Why would he tempt him to turn the stones into bread if Jesus wasn't hungry? That wouldn't have meant anything. You see, so guys, I think we've tried to narrow in the grace circle this scope that it's just our sins, but it's also external circumstances. And ironically, most of the external circumstances we've created ourselves by hearing about the benefits of the cross and then saying, if we don't have them all, that's the standard now, and I'm not as I ought to be because I don't see it all perfectly yet. And then do you know what you're left feeling like? That you're not the Son of God, that you're not as you ought to be, and this thing is warring against your identity. Don't underestimate this, guys. This is not some small little thing. This is what he came at Jesus with. He thought this thing would work good. And I think lots of believers have this external circumstance that's pressing in on them, trying to challenge their belief about whether or not they are as they ought to be. But just recognize that's the devil trying to tempt you to establish yourself in Adam. Because if he can get you to establish yourself in Adam, he don't have to do anything anymore. He can go sit down and watch the show. He can bust out popcorn, and he can just watch you toil around in your fear, in your oppression, in your terror. You know, we think that he's actively trying to do all these things, man. There's one thing the devil's trying to get you to do. He's trying to get you to question whether or not you are as you ought to be. And if he can get you to do that, he's got you hook, line, and sinker. That's all he's got to do. Your joy will be gone. Your peace will be gone. For you will have sowed to Adam. You will have sowed to the flesh, and that can only produce fear and terror and torment. Man, this really set me free. I hope this is getting some of you guys to be set free. But you see, this is the thing that Paul and Jesus knew the same thing about this. They knew that they were happy, even though they had external circumstances, because they sowed to the Spirit, and they reaped God's quality of life. That's what they did. The temptation to doubt who we are is the only thing that the devil wants us to do. Jesus and Paul said, I am content in who I am. I am content in what I am. You see, and that's what the gospel wants everybody in here to walk out of here believing. And hopefully everybody today will walk out of here thinking in their heart, not just in their head, but in their heart, I am who I am supposed to be. I am what I am supposed to be. For Jesus has come and died on the cross and told me that I am. And nothing can take that from me. That's the gift that God has given us, guys. Nothing in this, your sins can't take it from you, but guess what? Your external circumstances can't take it from you either. And I think a lot of us are starting to wrap our brains around this concept that my sins can't take it from me. But this whole concept about our external circumstances is kind of staring us in the face and kind of saying, well, what about that? You see, once you move on from the sins, you know where he wants to come at you with? The external circumstances. What did he do to Jesus? He couldn't come at Jesus with the sins. Let me come at him through his external circumstances. You see that, guys? When you recognize that primarily the first step in the grace circle is you start realizing that your sins do not cause you a problem of being as you ought to be. Your sins are no longer a problem. Now, let's come to the place where we say my external circumstances cannot war against my identity either. This world cannot war against my identity because the war has been fought. Jesus has won the war. David did slay Goliath. He did slay Goliath. Is there anybody who thinks that Goliath is walking around? He's dead. And in fact, his skull was buried on the hill that Jesus hung on the cross on. His skull is buried there. That's why it's called the place of the skull. Golgotha. Why do you think it's called Golgotha? He's symbolizing that Jesus crushed the enemy under his feet. That's what he's symbolizing. Adam's belief, how do we avoid the fear and temptation? Adam's belief that he was not as he ought to be led to the fear. He bought into the lie that he wasn't as he ought to be. Then he ate from the tree. Once he ate from the tree, He looked at himself. He looked at his external circumstances. Guys, nakedness is an external circumstance. He looked at that and he said, oh my gosh, I'm not as I ought to be. The first thing that happened after that is he was afraid. He was afraid. I know some of us think that fear is just this fear that there's some mass murderer chasing me, trying to kill me. I mean, a lot of us grew up watching all those horror films in the 70s and 80s. And so fear to us is this concept that some mass murderer is chasing us to kill us. But you know, fear is when you think you have lack. That's real fear. When you think you lack, that's fear. And when you think you lack, that's the identity that's born from Adam. Because Adam thought that he lacked. And when you think you lack, you can't really believe that you are as you ought to be. Right? I mean, most of us have something in our life trying to convince us that we're in lack. I don't know if you guys, I mean, if it's, there's probably some people that are meditating on this and maybe things don't have that right now, but most of us have something in our life, just like a little dart, trying to say, you lack this, you lack that, you lack this, and because you lack those things, you're not as you ought to be, and now fear comes in. The fear that I am not. You know, recognize what the fear really is. We think the fear is that things are going to go crazy here. You know, the fear is really that you don't, you're starting to doubt that you are as you ought to be. You're starting to doubt the Father's love for you. You're starting to doubt that the Father has affirmed who you are. That's what the external circumstances want to do. They want to get you to doubt the Father's affirmation of you. The Father has affirmed who you are, guys. He has affirmed who you are, and it's set in stone. It's not built on straw. It's built on a rock. He has affirmed who you are. This word, shall not, when you look up this scripture in the Septuagint translation of the Bible, which is the oldest translation of the Old Testament, and it's in Greek, when you look up this word, shall not, it is the Greek word, oume. And what it is it strengthens the denial. It's what they call a double negative. And what it means is that, let's see if I wrote it down. Maybe I did, maybe I didn't. You might just have to get me to wing it because I might not have written it down. What the ume means is that it's not possible, never, by no means necessary, by no means possible, will you have oppression or fear or terror? By no means possible can it come near to you. Do you see how this is a description of Paul? Paul was in the midst of all these things, but the fear couldn't come near him. The terror couldn't come near him. The oppression couldn't come near him. Why? Because he established himself not just in the fact that his sins couldn't war against his identity, but his external circumstances could not define him. He was established in the fact that I am who God says that I am. He was content with that. Guys, this is a huge deal. Your contentment with who you are. Your contentment with what you are. This is the thing that Jesus knew. It's what Paul knew. And it's what will set you free from any fear or terror or oppression that you have in your life. And everything in your life is trying to convince you otherwise. And if you can get your mind off of those things and start realizing, start telling yourself, do you know what I do when something starts trying to, external circumstances or some failure in my life tries to war against my identity? Do you know I immediately commune with the Father and I immediately thank Him that He says that I am as I ought to be? I immediately get with Him and I say, thank you, Father, that your word about me is that I am as I ought to be. Because when the circumstances come against you, if you don't have fellowship with the truth, the circumstances can snowball on you. And it's not a formula, guys. I'm not sending you guys out to say, okay, well, Greg worked this, and that's what he does. I'm just sharing with you something that I do to try and remind myself that I am as I ought to be. I am as I ought to be. And when I do that, the fear, the terror, the oppression, by no means possible, can never come near me. It has no place in my life. I'm free. You know what happens when you're free? That's why Paul was so free. You know, freedom from the fear, the terror, is all part of being free from Adam. That's what the freedom is. You're free from the identity that's born in Adam. The identity that was born in Adam let external circumstances tell him who he was. External circumstances told Adam to doubt who he was. I hope you guys are connecting this, but the temptation common to man is not just to find your identity in your ability to live holy, but it's also to find your identity in your external circumstances and to let that define you. And if you buy into that, you'll never have peace, because peace cannot come from an identity born from Adam. It cannot come from that. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 2. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 2. And this is where Paul is talking about this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You see, if you look at the previous three chapters in Romans, Paul was establishing the kingdom and reign that Adam ushered in. And then he established the kingdom and reign that Jesus ushered in. And then he compares what the two kingdoms look like next to each other. And he compares the fruit that's produced from each kingdom. And he tells us about this fruit, okay? And in this verse, what he's really saying is, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus to find their identity in Adam. You are not condemned to a life that is born from Adam. You are not condemned to a life that is born from the reign in the kingdom that Adam ushered in, which is that your external circumstances can define you. You're not condemned to that type of life. Do you know, I grew up my whole life thinking that I was a failure if I didn't do this, 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 and that. Do you see how those things were warring against my identity? And if I didn't fulfill those things, do you see how I was left feeling like I was not as I ought to be? And it's because I set up a standard. You see, I set up a standard in my life that said, God has called me to do this specific thing. Now, let me go do that thing. And if I didn't get through with that thing, guess what I immediately felt like? I was not as I ought to be. And do you know, now the fear comes in. What does that mean about me? I'm a failure. I haven't gotten this done. I haven't gotten that done. But you see, what Paul's saying is, I'm not condemned to that life. I'm not condemned to a life that says I'm a failure if I haven't fulfilled all these standards that I set up in my life. We have freedom from that life, guys. It's not real freedom if you think you have to live up to a standard to be as you ought to be. That's not real freedom. That's bondage. Is there anybody else that sees that that's bondage? That is bondage. You can be in bondage to that life. You know, when my foot splintered all over the place and it looked like, you know what, I'm never going to be able to run. I'm never going to be in the Olympics. Do you know how depressed I was? Because I thought my peace was in fulfilling this thing God had for me to do. And I thought, it's all over now. Do you see what happens? Despair comes in. Destruction, ruin, terror comes into your life when you believe like that. But that's not the truth. You see, and this is what Paul's saying. I'm not condemned to that type of life that my external circumstances can tell me who I am. You see, I was letting my broken foot, the fact that I wasn't going to be able to be in the Olympics anymore, I was letting that define me. And I thought, what reason do I have for existence anymore? And do you know what I did? I self-medicated. I self-medicated to avoid thinking that I was not as I ought to be. You know, if you're not as you ought to be, some people say, well, I'm not working to do anything about it. If you're self-medicating, you're working to do something about it. You know, either you're going to try and work up the things in your life to convince you that you are as you ought to be, or you're going to go drink or get high or do something to try and dull that pain so you don't have to think about it no more. But that's still working. You know, we think, well, no, I'm just sitting on the couch. Well, no, I mean, I may have been sitting on the couch, but I was doing this so that I wouldn't have to think that I wasn't as I ought to be. Do you guys realize how damaging of a belief that is to have in your heart? To look at your life and say, I am not as I ought to be? That's the worst thing that can go on in your life. If you think you're struggling with things, you're struggling with one thing. Let me make it simple. You're struggling with the truth that you are as you ought to be. That's the only thing you're struggling with. And it's the thing that is warring against all of our souls. It's trying to tell us that we're not. That's what we have freedom from. So he says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why are we not condemned to this life that's born in Adam? Why aren't we condemned to that life? Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death in Adam. See, we don't add this in here, but the context is he's comparing Jesus and Adam. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death that is in Adam. We're free from that. That's part of the freedom. We want to bring the freedom together, guys, in the grace circle. The freedom that our sins cannot tell us that we're not as we ought to be, but also the freedom that our external circumstances cannot define who we are either. And we want to merge those things here. And then the fruit of the Spirit can just pour out of our lives. That's what we want to merge. I think so many of us think, well, because I don't have that working in my life, there must be something deficient about me. We do that in ministries also. I don't know if you guys realize that. We see one ministry that's one way, and then we'll see another ministry that's another way, and we'll say, oh, because they don't have that, they're deficient. And then we'll say, oh, because they don't have what they have, they're deficient. You know, but that's not how the body works. One of those ministries may be a leg, and the other one may be an arm in the body. You know, and I think pastors get caught up into this thing where they try and say, well, if I'm not doing what they're doing, I lack. That's a lie. Maybe I'm not made to do that. Maybe I'm made to do something else. And so this whole concept of let me look at somebody else to see what they have, and if I don't have what they have, then I must be lacking, that's from Adam. That's not from Jesus. That's not from Jesus. Because if we were all arms and we were all legs, there would be no body. You know, Paul said that it was a damaging thing to compare yourself amongst yourselves. You see, because when you compare yourself amongst yourself, you look at the guy next to you and say, well, I can't do that, so what's wrong with me? And then you look at, well, I can't do that, what's wrong with me? That's the Adam identity, guys. That's the life that's born from Adam. It's trying to get you to fall into a pattern of being under the law. If you use the benefits that we have through the cross as a new standard, you're putting yourself right back under the law. You're not putting yourself under grace. That's not grace. That's law. That's law, guys. And it's trying to kill you. It wants to war against who you are. So to be in Adam means to doubt that you are as you ought to be. To be in Christ means that there's no doubt anymore. And there's nothing in your life that can cause you to doubt that. That's what being in Christ is. And so if something is getting you to doubt that, recognize the truth comes from a revelation in your identity. And now you can meditate and you can start asking God, Father, give me the wisdom to see that I am who you say that I am. You know, I pray that all the time with God. You know, when Paul prayed in Ephesians and when he prayed for himself, did he pray for them to get things? Did he pray for them to have houses or to have money or to have anything? No, no. He prayed that they would know the Father. What did Paul say? Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Where did Paul get the contentment? It came from a revelation of who Jesus was and what he did on the cross. It came by asking the Father to give him a revelation of Christ and him crucified. That's how it came. That's the thing we want to know about, guys. If you think you lack contentment, what you want to know about is the finished work of Jesus. That's why the church should be standing up here and explaining another facet about why we're righteous, another facet about the cross. That's why every time I hear somebody say, at this church, we're going to talk about the cross, it gives me a buzz. You know, whenever I go hear a minister speak, I don't want to hear about things I'm supposed to do. And it really blesses me when somebody shows me Jesus. You know, when I went to a conference earlier in the year, and one of the guys, the conference was kind of back and forth. Some of the people were mixing law and grace, and it was just subverting my soul. But one of the guys got up there, and man, he just revealed the heart of the Father. And all I could think of afterwards was to go thank him for showing me Jesus. Thank you for showing me Jesus. You see, because that's the thing you want to see. When you see Jesus, that's what changes your life. And so Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. What that means is we're transformed by the renovation of our understanding, of our perception, and of our thinking. That's what we're transformed by. But do you know what this renewing that's going on? This renovation is not that you'll be renewed in your mind about committing individual acts of sin. You're trying to be renewed in your mind that you're not identifying with Adam anymore and that you're identifying with Christ instead. That's the renovation that is going on, guys. That's the renovation in your perception and your understanding and your thinking that is going on. You're trying to realize this is what went along with the identity in Adam. this is what went along with the identity in Christ. And this is what Paul said, that though his outward man was perishing, his inward man was being renewed every day. Every day. That's why the joy and the peace and the contentment came in, because every time he got beat down or every time he was in lack, do you know what? He was getting a greater revelation. That's not who I am. That's not who I am. I am as I ought to be. You see, Paul's mind was being renewed. He was being renewed to the fact that it isn't just his sins that can't define him, but his external circumstances also cannot define him. And that's what the renewing of the mind is. I don't need to renew my mind to know that the sins were bad. Is there anybody that needs to be renewed to that? I mean, I think it's crazy sometimes when people think that we need to tell people that their sins are destructive. Like all of us didn't already know that wasn't the way to go. Like, we need to be told that. That's not what we're trying to be renewed from, guys. What's happened is Adam gave birth to a human race that thought like Adam, which was, I am not as I ought to be. We need to be renewed to the fact that we're no longer born from that man, and we're born from Jesus. And Jesus says, I am as I ought to be. I am the beloved Son of the Father who is well pleased and has accepted me. That's what we're being renewed to. That we are the children of God, we are as we ought to be, and the Father is well pleased and has accepted us. That's the renewal of the mind, guys, just so you know. And I think it's like the devil has set up a bunch of hurdles all on our way to try and get us, you know, focusing on something else. And so I know that the Holy Spirit had us to talk about the external circumstances today, because it hit me like a ton of bricks. Because at the beginning of the week, I was just thinking about the law of the Spirit of life, and I was the contentment scriptures were nowhere on the radar. I wasn't even thinking about them. I wasn't even thinking that this was what it was going to lead to. And bam! And I never realized in those contentment scriptures that it wasn't whatsoever state I am in. He was talking about that he had peace and he was satisfied in who he was. Guys, the message of the gospel is to have peace and be satisfied with who you are. And the reason why you can have that is because you can have peace and be satisfied in the fact that God has peace and is satisfied with who you are. That's how you can be sure. The Father is satisfied in who you are. The Father is satisfied that you are as you ought to be. That's the message of the gospel. That's what we want to see. So, guys, I don't stand up here and tell you that the benefits aren't real. That's not what I do. But I do say, don't make the benefits a new standard in your life. Because then you're no longer under grace. And the law is a standard that told us that we were not as we ought to be. You guys notice that if you make the benefits a standard, they also tell you that you're not as you ought to be? Same symptom as the law? It produces the same thing as the law. So you know it's another form of law, don't you? I hope you guys are connecting this. So we can't expect something that is the form of the law to function differently than the law functions. It will minister death to us. And if any of you are like me, you've seen it happen. I've seen it happen. When I knew that Jesus died on the cross for me, I knew that Jesus provided for my healing, he provided for my prosperity, but I just don't see it yet. So what's wrong with me? I would walk around in the backyard wondering what was wrong with me because my foot wasn't healed. I mean, I spent hours back there. Becky can testify to it. I was a shell of a man. And you know what I started telling God? It's not good news. I started telling God what the cross says isn't good news because I don't see it happening. And you see, with the revelation that was the problem was that I only had the partial revelation. You know what God started showing me later? He's like, yeah, buddy, it's just that you don't see the totality of the good news. He's all, you're right. This concept that the benefits are the new standard, that ain't good news, for that's another form of law. So I was right. That was not good news. The good news is that the benefits have been provided through the blood of Jesus, but you have victory over the external circumstances in the process of them manifesting. The Bible says first the blade, then the ear, then the corn. I'm not trying to get you to say, oh, well, we'll take this long for it to happen, but just realize just because you don't think you see it happen doesn't mean it's not happening. It says that the sower sowed the seed, the gospel, into his life, and he went to sleep and woke up every day, and then all of a sudden it popped up, and it says he knew not how. You see how the benefits of the gospel manifest in your life? You don't know how they do. This one day you wake up and they're there, and you're like, how did that happen? I've seen it in my life, guys. You're not condemned to a life of trying to figure out when the blessings will manifest in your life. That's the life that's born in Adam, man. You are not condemned to that life. You have freedom. Exhale that off of you. You have been set free. Don't now go into bondage to the benefits. Man, I think I'm going to laugh about that all week, that, you know, through the course of my life, I found myself in bondage to the benefits. Sounds like insanity, doesn't it? I mean, now I'm in bondage to those benefits? But that's what the Word of Faith movement kind of did. What it did was it took some truths about the cross, and then it tried to meld it with Adam. And it tried to combine Adam with some truths about the cross. So I'm thankful for the truths, but I spit out Adam. I spit Adam out of my mouth. Amen?